Chad lost a bet last night. I made him say that. Seriously. Chad, that was so good. It felt very sincere. If I lost, I was going to have to preach in this Rastafarian poncho, of which I love, which I wouldn't have minded at all. So, my name's Ryan, as Chad said, the most influential person in his life. And I want to welcome you to Soundhouse. If you are new here and it's your first time visiting, I know I met a few of you in here, and I know some of you are with friends, some of you just kind of Googled us and found us on your own. Just if you have a moment after service, we would love to try to at least connect, say hi if we didn't get a chance to yet. And I'll be around this area here, but feel free to come forward. It's not an altar call. I would just love to meet you, you know what I mean? So I'm not going to lead you to Christ right then. So I would just really love to take that moment. We're a smaller church community, but and I'm really glad we get to talk about what we're talking about today, because we really want to embrace the values of like coming in and feeling like you belong. And there's nothing worse than going into a party that you've been invited to and you know no one, and then no one speaks to you. Isn't that the worst? The church should not be that way. We don't want it to be that way. And so if other people in our church hound you and say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so," and they start asking you questions, it's just what we want to do, okay? If you don't like it, then, well, that's too bad. So it's going to happen to you. Let me pray and let's get started. God, we love you. We thank you so much for today, God. I thank you for the series that we're in. God, I thank you that we get the opportunity to really walk out what it means to be an ambassador of shalom. And God, as we seek peace, God, that you do only what you can do and bring true harmony to sometimes life when it's chaotic, to the inner soul, and God, calm and peace in our life. And God, help us be ambassadors of that very shalom, that where we see chaos, we can be people who bring peace. God, when we see disunity, God, that we can advocate for harmony. And God, we love you, we thank you, and thank you, Jesus, for everything you modeled and displayed that we can follow in your footsteps, that not only changes our world, but it changes the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in this series called The Ambassadors of Shalom, and I just want to give you kind of an idea of what the series is about. Chad did an excellent job last week. If you want to go back and listen to it, if you want to catch up into the series, or at least get the framing of the series, that's usually what Chad does best, is he'll frame a series and kind of lay it out where we're going, and so really grateful for how he did that last week. But the series focus ultimately is we're seeking wholeness. And that is really what shalom is, wholeness in our lives, wholeness in the community around us, and then ultimately wholeness in our world. We're seeking that through shalom. Shalom is something that you begin to see the evidence of, it because it produces health in our life and really ultimately in our community and in our world. And we decided to cover, really ultimately, there's a key passage, a core passage for the entire series we'll read every single Sunday. And it's this ingredients that God uses to really talk about how we can usher in shalom, how we communicate as ambassadors that ultimately can bring harmony to others, in our life and others. I wanted to give two things. Shalom means peace. And ultimately, broken down further, it really means a wholeness. And it's an interesting word, because it's a peace that comes from a security and a strength. And so I want to put up this passage when we're talking about peace. It's in Philippians 4:7. It says this: "Then you will experience God's peace." And I think that's interesting, because sometimes we just glaze over things and we just go, "God's peace." But like, what I'm trying to say is like, let me maybe put it in another context. If you knew a billionaire and they said, "You will experience the wealth of so-and-so," it would be an experience beyond what you understand, what you know, but you're going to experience it as if what they're experiencing. And so I think that, like, when we read that, don't just skip over that, because you'll experience God's peace, which extends or exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. In the New Testament, I like this definition. It says the New Testament, peace here, it kind of takes wholeness and well-being, especially through restoring relationships, looking at between God and humans and among humans individually and corporately. In the Old Testament, when you saw this word peace, it was really a reflection of the ideals of God's good creation, what he had originally purposed for, all things working together, all things in unity. It describes a state of well-being. And peace in the Old Testament was very much opposite of war, destruction, right? Conflict. And there's a lot of references of peace actually in the middle of all of that, experiencing shalom, when everything around you is chaos. And I don't know if you've ever been there before, where you felt like, how am I at rest right now when if I just look at the circumstances, I should be scared. Have you ever been there? It is a wild place to be. And if you have not experienced that, I really hope you do, because it really is this thing of like, I should be freaking out a lot more than I am, but I'm not. I feel at rest, and it's this peace beyond understanding. The overall outcome of shalom is well-being through security first, and on that foundation of being secure in Christ, the peace of God between us and God, this grace received, this mercy received, this forgiveness received, this strength that we can lean on, that becomes our platform as ambassadors to stand on, to then give shalom, to bring peace, to be an ambassador to this very thing that has changed our life. I would say that we're peace, not just keepers, but maybe peace makers. Ambassadors, if you look at that, so we look at peace and we look at ambassadors. Chad read this verse last week, but I want to read it again. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. How God chose to communicate his love, grace, mercy, his peace was through us making that appeal. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. At the end of the day, we God's representatives, but we're his representatives of peace. And we bring that to people. And we get to reflect ultimately God's heart. I've used this idea before, but parents can kind of maybe you think of an employee as well. Have you ever sent someone on a task and they were to represent you, but then they spoke to a client the way you would never want them to speak to a client? And the client says, hey, I'm not sure what's going on here, but this is what so-and-so said. And you're like, oh, no. And they come back and you have to reinstill the values of the company. Have you ever sent your kids or had your kids at a house or interacting with an adult and they absolutely embarrass you? Have you ever had that happen before? And you're just like, it was so nice meeting you. I'm sure we'll never be invited again. Come on, let's go. And the whole car ride home, you're like, you know, letting them know, instructing them with a loud voice. And so Matthew, I love this. Matthew 5:9 says this, blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. They shall be called sons of God, people of God. A reflection of God, of him. And I love that peacemakers, because this is what an ambassador of shalom is a peacemaker. You know, it's interesting because the Roman emperor at that time, I find it very subversive what Jesus is doing to the empire in charge. The Roman emperor referred to himself as, they would call themselves sons of God. And at that time, it was very known that they were also known as peace. They called themselves the peacemakers. And I find this interesting because how they achieved peace was suppression and domination. And either lay down your swords, join what we want you to join. We'll tax you, govern you, oversee you, and suppress you, or die. That's not peace. That is nowhere near peace. They are not peacemakers. And it being called sons of God, it's a reflection of whatever God that they felt like maybe they represented. God, our God, wants to be represented very differently. So peacemaker to a believer means something very, very different. We employ heaven's tactics for peace, not earthly tactics, which is very confusing sometimes when you are reaching out in a heavenly tactic, confronting an earthly conflict. People are often very confused because they're thinking like, when are you going to start fighting? And you're like, we're not fighting. When are you going to put your fist up? I'm not putting my fist up. And it's just that thing that just confounds people for a person of peace. Now, I want to read this core passage, and then we'll kind of break down and pull out of it what we're going to teach today. And our core passage for this whole series is Colossians 3, 12 through 17. I want to read it in the Message paraphrase because it's very interesting how he uses the wording here. And it says this, starting at 12, so, chosen by God for his new life of love. Oof. This is the instructions, this is the ingredients for a person of shalom, a person of peace, someone who represents God in this world. He says, you're chosen by God this new life of love. Dress in wardrobe God picked out for you. Not necessarily what we picked out. It's what God picked out for you. And here he goes. He begins to list these things. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place. Quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Now, I wore this red shirt for a reason. I usually don't wear t-shirts on stage. This is a Soundhouse volunteer t-shirt that we used for the fall festival our first year, I believe. Now, Christy Frontier, I don't know if she's in here, she runs our fall festival. And if you've ever volunteered for Christy, she runs a tight ship, right? You know exactly what she wants and how she wants it done. Very organized, very structured. When you place this shirt on, you're saying, I understand what my role is. I understand what this is about. Because we announced to everyone, if you have any questions, go to someone in a red shirt, a red Soundhouse shirt, and find them. And they'll be able to help you in any way. And if not, they can help connect you to someone who can. And so that's just part of the role. Like, you put the shirt on, you represent that event, and you ultimately you represent information of what to do there and in service to the people who are coming. And so when you wear your wardrobe, if there's one thing you have to put on, if there's one thing that's an all-purpose garment, it is your love for people. And at the end of the day, I think sometimes when we read these verses, I was really kind of thinking about this in my own life. We read these verses like this. I'm just going to put these things on, these love and compassion and kindness, to remind myself to be kind. I think sometimes, does anybody else read scripture that way sometimes? We read like that? But really what it reads is very much like this volunteer shirt. When I put this on, I am putting out the notice. I'm letting other people know. Kindness, compassion, love, forgiveness is here. And so if you're looking for a beacon, come to the red shirt. It represents these things. I won't let you down as an ambassador. It's something that's also putting the word out that, hey, kindness, compassion lives here. I wear it. And you will experience it when you come. And I think that is the thing about Christianity that sometimes can be troubling to me, because people who are putting on the shirt, like if I put the shirt on at the event, and people came up to me one after another and said, "Hey, I was told that you have answers." I'm like, "Oh, I just wear this shirt because I love red. And I found it, and you know, and so I got it." Or I volunteered, but I didn't show up for the meeting, and now I don't want to volunteer, but I'm walking around. And people, person after person, is going to be like, "I heard that I could find compassion here." And you're like, "Oh, no, I don't do that." But the shirt represents, no, I'm just wearing it. And so ultimately, at the end of the day, I think you get what I'm trying to peddle here, is that when you wear it, you represent it. It's not just something you wear. It's something you live and are open to give it when people come. Compassion, love, grace. In verse 15 through 17, it says, "Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other." And this is ultimately what the whole series is about. Harmony, unity. I'm a sucker for clickbait. Is anybody else like this? YouTube, oh. And so I'll see these things and it'll say, especially when it comes to basketball, and some of my favorite analysts, it'll be like, "Shocking response from blah, blah, blah about..." If it's Kawhi Leonard, I'm going to watch it. And I'm like, "Ooh, what do they have to say about Kawhi, my buddy, my friend?" And so I'm just like, he plays for the Los Angeles Clippers. So I'm just like watching it. I'm like, "There's nothing shocking here," right? I'm constantly just looking for clickbait. And then sometimes I'm trying to stop this, actually. It's an addiction, and I wanted to confess to everybody that I'm a clickbait-aholic. And so at the end of the day, it's funny because then we'll see more stuff, even if it's in politics, and if it's just one voice versus another voice about an ideology, I just find myself like, wow, we're really torn. There's so much disunity. It boils into anger and ultimately into action. But we're called to take our weapons. This is literally what happens to at a point in Israel, where they beat their weapons into plows and into rakes and into sickles to reap rather than wreak havoc. It's something that we're called to do, to bring unity, peace, extend the hand when it's hard to do, right? It says, none of this going, back to the passage, none of this going off and doing your own thing, and cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. I love how he phrases that. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense, and sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, word, action, whatever, be done in the name of the Master, Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Two of those words, which was on the earlier screen, is we're going to cover today, which is the title of my message, is compassion and kindness. I love these two topics. I think they're so vital for the church. I think they represent Christ so well when you read his story and you look at how he interacted with people. And it's compassion and it's kindness, and it was unexpected, and it threw people off to see someone treat them the way he did. My subtitle, you know, I'm terrible at this stuff, so maybe it'll make sense at the end of the message, but I titled this, if you could think about the focus of where I'm going, humanity, hearts, hurt, hope, and harmony. I'm not going to cover each one of those like that, but that's what we're going to be dealing with, is compassion for humanity, compassion and kindness that opens up hearts, it heals hurts, it brings hope, right, and it unites people in harmony. Compassion and kindness, I think this, can restore faith in humanity. Compassion and kindness can absolutely take a negative view on people are just lost to, wow, there's hope in the world. When I see that, it opens hearts and it brings life to a withered relationship. Compassion and kindness. I used this rose bush before. Do you guys, if you remember, I brought this rose bush up. And I was using the example of how you almost cannot kill a rose bush. Have you ever tried to kill one? I've tried many times. I know, it's terrible. It's like, but I wanted to kill a bunch of roses in one of my yards one time, and I just uprooted them, pulled them out, dug them out. I did everything I could possibly do, starved them of water, and they just keep coming back as soon as they get a little water. So I used that analogy, that rose bush, and then I neglected it. And I was like, hey, you're going to sit in that pot, and I'm not going to water you. And it's funny because like a year goes by, and it's withered and it's dead. I know, I'm a terrible person. And so it's withered, it's done. And then one day I'm watering all the other plants, and I just kept feeling bad for this rose bush. And I was like, ugh, fine. And I watered the rose bush. And I was like, it's not going to matter, it's dead. I finally did it. I killed it. And I kept watering, and it's funny, over time, all of a sudden I'm like seeing like, oh my goodness, it's coming back to life. This thing is the Terminator. It just will not stop. So I just kept watering and watering, and Anna noticed it the other day. She's like, have you seen the rose bush? I was like, yeah, I have. And it's funny because just a little water, even on the most withered situation, can bring life. That is what kindness and compassion will do. When you think a relationship is done, and maybe you're in it now, it's not done. Kindness and compassion is the water of life to broken relationships, to broken cultures in a broken world. A little water goes a long way. Let's talk about compassion. I think this, compassion is one of the brightest, and I mean the brightest, reflections of Christ through his followers. It's the brightest. Sometimes it's blinding. People don't know what to do with it because they've been in darkness so long. And when compassion comes their way, it's shocking to them when you walk in it. I believe it is the mark of the divine. Compassion, care, concern, right? It's funny, I was reading this quote, all these quotes about compassion. And this guy said this quote, and I was like, ooh, you're onto something. He's not a believer. He's a famous art critic. And just never references faith at all. I read his bio and his background. There's not really faith there. And he said this, John Berger said this, compassion has no place in a natural order of the world, which operates on the basis of necessity. Compassion opposes this order and is therefore best thought of as being in some way supernatural. It transcends the pressure of the world. It transcends the drive of the world to put ourselves first, to step over to where we need to get to just turn away or turn off those senses to be aware that people are hurting. And because we're focused and we're on our way. Compassion will ultimately, though, change an entire life. I believe it's the brightest reflection. I was reading this beautiful story about this couple. They were the Knights and their last name, and they had a son, and they had picked out this name, the son's name. His name is Paul, and it was their first son. They were really excited. They were part of a church community, and they were in the hospital, and at delivery, the doctor said, we have major complications. Your son was born without eyes, and it was just, they had been taken back, and then finding out more, there was complications. It was he was autistic, and then on top of that, there was a certain like issues internally with him that were going to plague him maybe almost his whole life. And the dad was really interesting. His name is Dennis. He was he prayed this prayer 3 weeks into the hospital, he said. He said, God, you're strong and you can do anything. But God, you're wicked and you're cruel and you're mean. Why wouldn't you do this to me? But you did it to somebody who doesn't deserve it. And after that prayer, he said he walked out and he said, I'm done with God. He's cruel. I'm done with his people, and I'm done with the church. And almost the whole church community kind of let him go, except for one couple. And they had like 4 kids. And they kept stopping by and saying, like, I just wanted to bring you some food. I wanted to bring you some you know, gifts and clothing for Paul and shampoo. And I wanted just, you know, they kept coming by. And day after day, they would just stop by, check in, see how they're doing, right? And then finally one day, I got to read what he said. He said this. He said, when they stopped by over and over and over, he said, I realized that this couple that was ultimately reflecting compassion says this when they stop by: I notice you, I see you, I know you're hurting, and I love you. Now, they never talked about religion. They never talked about faith, because he didn't want to. But this is what he says he felt from people of peace and compassion. Later on, they finally got him to come over to dinner. And they were over at dinner, and he realized that their kids were playing with Paul and lifting him up in the air and making these noises and getting Paul to laugh like no one else could get Paul to laugh. And he was sitting at the dinner table, and he realized that there was so much love, and there was so much kindness, and there was so much like compassion at the table. And he then says this. He's like, hey, I don't care what you believe. I just want you to know that God is cruel, and I have proof. He wanted to make his status case. Don't talk to me about religion. He said by the end of the dinner, he just started to feel what was happening in the house. And then he looked over to his right, and he noticed that one kid at one point was always playing with Paul and he's what he said, I thought it was so touching to me, treating him like he was a real boy. When he said, I would look at him and wonder if he really was often a real boy. And he said, the compassion of the home, the kindness of the home, representing Christ, turned their life around. I'll tell you what, compassion is one of the brightest lights for someone maybe who's even let that light go out in their own life. I'll say the second thing about compassion. Compassion compelled Christ in all of his actions. Everything he did was compassion. You could almost say Christ is compassion. That's his life. That was his march. That was his mantra. That was the cadence of which he marched to through this world. Think about this. Everything he taught out of compassion. Everything he preached out of compassion. Every person he rebuked out of compassion. He healed out of compassion. He responded out of compassion. He broke social boundaries out of compassion. He touched the untouchables out of compassion. And he ultimately brought dignity to the undignified out of compassion. He embraced the unwanted, and then he died so that the dead could actually have life out of compassion. Everything Jesus did was compassion. It was one of the most prominent virtues he had, one of the most prominent attributes that Jesus displayed on this earth. And him being the founder and perfecter of our faith, I think we should really pay attention to that when it comes to the world. There's a theology professor at Baylor. He taught at a university in Washington for a long time before that, but he wrote so many books. And one of the books he wrote, this big question he was trying to answer, how did Christ change the world? And it was a really interesting question. His name is Rodney Stark, and what he did is he ultimately started looking at historically and in society and just looking through, like, from Christ, all of a sudden you see in a world that had no compassion. In the Roman world, at the time of Christ, compassion, kindness, was considered weakness. It was wrong to do that, to reach out and give someone something they didn't deserve. It was wrong to do that, and you would wrong yourself, and you would hurt your family, and you'd hurt your people. And so you needed to rule in a way of no compassion, continually looking out for yourself. There wasn't much of it in those days. And he said from Christ and those followers who embraced compassion and what it did for an entire movement, it changed the landscape of the world. Compassion became a foot people put forward first. Changed human conditions. It changed the way, ultimately, how we care for people because of compassion. Christ ushered that in. 2 Corinthians 1:3, again in the message, says this: he came alongside us when we go through hard times, and before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. We have plenty of hard times that come from following the Messiah, but no more so than the good times of healing and comfort. And we get a full measure of that too. I love the way that verse is stated. He came alongside of us. He led with compassion. And then before you know it, you're modeling what Christ did for you to someone else. You're wearing the wardrobe, and you may not even know you're wearing it. It's so important that we embrace compassion. It is one of the core values of what Jesus did and modeled for us. And this last thought about compassion is Jesus entrusted his ambassadors to carry out compassion. I love this quote. It really puts it into perspective just by the way it's stated. St. Teresa of Avila, she said this, "Christ has no body on earth but yours. No hands but yours. No feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ's compassion for the world is to look out. Yours are the feet of which he is to go in about doing good. And yours are the hands with which he is to bless us now." I love the way it's phrased. He's not here. He's here. And we're instruments of Christ's wishes. We're instruments of Christ's work. And Christ chose to place himself, when you hear Christ in our heart, inside of us to be his hands and his feet, to go bring care, compassion, love to a world that's starving for it so desperately. Three things that I think when we look at compassion that we can maybe take away from each one of these sermons in the series is we definitely should look at compassion in our relationships. I know we all have difficulty in relationship, right? And some mother-in-laws are great, but if you have a mother-in-law, there's a difficulty of compassion for that person. If you have the crazy uncle or the brother or sister, you're just like, man, it's tough being around you. It's hard to compliment people like that. It's hard to give them something that they didn't earn. You know, it's difficult. In a relationship with your spouse or with your kids, it can be very, very difficult because it's so complicated. There's so many nuances there, so much history. I'll say this about compassion in relationships is it allows us to see them. Man, it's so hard not to just summarize somebody by your offense towards them or your hurt, is it not? It's hard to go look beyond that and see that that is a person who has a history, who has hurt, who has pain, who has struggles, who has had difficulty in life, who may have experienced some trauma, frustration, struggles. But you see them when you look through the eyes and the lens of compassion. It's why Jesus could go around and be like, I know everybody else doesn't want to have anything to do with you, but I see you, not what culture is telling me I should see. I see you. And he was able to look past all that, as does compassion in our own relationship. We see them with fresh eyes that opens our heart. Compassion definitely compels us to be peacemakers. We set ourselves aside. And it's hard to set yourself aside. Especially when you're trying to reach across the aisle. You're trying to reach across and extend and setting yourself aside for peace for a moment. Not getting rid of yourself, but just for the moment, setting yourself aside and reaching out. It's funny, Anna and I are very similar. So my wife Anna, who's here in the front. And so we have this morning routine we do every morning. And so we go to the gym. We do the morning routine. Hey, it's early. It's 4:30, and we're not happy. I'm not happy. And so we're on the way to the gym, and Anna was asking me about, to help with something, and asking me about something, and I was just, like, not great about it. I was just not in a good mood. I didn't sleep much. And I just was, like, kind of became a frustrating conversation. Couples, have you ever been there, where you're like, I'm not capable of handling this. And so I then do what I like to do best, which is disconnect and kind of go within myself. But that's not nice. And so she's like, I'm really frustrated with you. And I could see that it was kind of difficult, like sad. And so we're in the gym, which is the best place when you're mad at your spouse. And so we were in there, and she went over in her area, and I went in mine. We don't work out together because we will fight then. And so I don't want her telling me what to do. She don't want me telling her what to do. And so we're in these two different places, and there's mirrors all the way around the gym. And I never thought that the mirrors that were so used for vanity would actually change me. And so, like, I was over here, and I was watching Anna over there, and I happened to be on the elliptical, and I see her over there just curling like this. Oh, I hate Ryan. She's just getting buff off of her anger towards me. And I'm just over on the elliptical, and I was so mad that I happened to have her in my direct view in the mirror. And I was like, oh, and I just kept looking, and I kept looking up, and I kept looking up, because I just wanted to be mad at that time. And then I kept looking at her, and then I kept thinking, man, she's really hurt. She's really bothered by what happened. And then I started looking at her longer, and I was so frustrated because I had 10 minutes to look at her. And I'm seeing her just... And then all of a sudden, like, I just started, my heart started just softening, like, wow. Like, you're a total jerk. And, like, it hurt me to see her hurt. And I believe that that's what compassion is in a relationship. It hurt me to see her hurt. It hurt me to see a relative hurt, a friend hurt. It hurts me. Even if it was a conflict, it still hurts me to see it. It softens our heart. I got off the elliptical. I went over to her because she had been working out so hard because she realized that I need to get strong so I can strangle him. And so, like, I went over and I was cautiously sat next to her, and she just looked over at me like, don't even start with me. And I was like, I'm really sorry. And listen, I'm very prideful. It's really hard for me to do that. Compassion softened my heart. And I was like, you're right. Sorry. It's amazing what it can do in a relationship when you seek compassion. I'm grateful for that day. It's really good for me. Compassion in our church, it opens our heart to the plight of our fellow brothers and sisters. We hope you experience compassion in this church. Sometimes churches haven't been so compassionate. It's like, oh my gosh, have you heard what so-and-so did? Ew, don't touch them. Stay away from them. It's like, what? Okay, I guess we're doing that. It doesn't dominate in a church. Compassion demonstrates. I have a lot of rhymes here for you. It doesn't judge. It joins. And this has been often an issue in the church. Joins. And it doesn't leave. It loves. That is health in a church, and compassion does that for us. It heals and restores disjointed members, part of the body where the wrist is out of joint and their life is hurting and broken, and we come around and bring healing and life to restore them to the body. And ultimately, compassion in a church, I hope you experience it, says this: you're not alone. Don't worry. We're not going to leave you behind. We're not going to leave you. We're going to love you. And compassion in the world, man, compassion follows Jesus's lead in the world. He was in the darkest places. He was with the worst people, quote unquote. It led him places. Jesus said this: I was called to draw near to the brokenhearted. I'm here to come alongside and carry that burden, heal that burden. He sees a person as God's creation, and that's what compassion does for his ambassadors. We see them as God's creation. And we see them as someone, I think, ultimately, who is broken. And it opens our heart up to elevate them, to lift them when they can't lift themselves. And I think Jesus, if you look at everything he did this. He sought to elevate. He held their pain, their hurts for the troubled. And he reaches out. Instead of says, oh, if you want help, come to me, all right, I told you so, though, but, you know, come to me, humble yourself, kiss the ring, okay, we'll give you the love that you want. Jesus did not do that. He ultimately says this about compassion in the world: compassion helps you see somebody. It does. Simple practice on compassion, these are things that I've done in my own life that help me be compassionate, especially when I want to be judgmental, as I ask this question to myself: what is their story and what's their experience? Even if you're upset with them, what's their experience? What's their story? And the more you begin to know someone's story, the more you realize, huh, that's a human being. Wow. It's really easy to walk in hatred when you can dehumanize somebody. But when you humanize them, it's very difficult. Another thing is, what would I want others to do to me if I was in that position? That's a tough question. What I didn't want them to judge me, and I wanted to tell me I was doing wrong and judge me and distance themselves from me, and eventually I would realize that they love me so much, that's why they've left me. They're not going to do that. That's not what you want. You want compassion. You want care. And then ultimately, ask God for help. I say this prayer every single day. I say this prayer every time I walk out on the stage to speak. Here's my prayer. It's this: give me, God, your sight with people. I want to see people the way you see people. And tune my ears to hear what you hear. Open my ears to hear what heaven hears, not what I hear. And I tell you what, those little simple practices can actually open your heart to be an ambassador of compassion, which brings shalom and harmony. And there's many, many more. I'm sure I could ask, and lots of you have them. The second thing here, and if I get through it all the way, I got 7 minutes. Are you ready for this? Okay. 7 minutes on kindness. Kindness. Kindness softens the hardest hearts. It does. It softens the hardest hearts. Kindness, in the definition in Scripture, is this. You'll see the word tender-hearted, warm, gentle, concerned. Ultimately, I think kindness is care. Someone receiving and giving care is a kind person. I don't even have time to play this video. It's so good. You can YouTube it. But I think people gravitate to kindness. You ever go on YouTube and watch the random acts of kindness? You know what I'm talking about? Actually, play this video. It's just too good. It's so sweet. It's so cute. It's from a compilation of videos of kindness. It's this little boy with a garbage man. Oh, that's not the little boy. That's the beginning of the video. You can stop him. That guy's actually sweeping up so he can feed a dog. But really, you can stop it. I'm not talking about dogs, talking about kids. Okay, all right. It's so cute, this video, because this little boy, out of all the ones I watch, and sometimes when I get really discouraged, I'll sit and watch these videos to be encouraged. And these garbage men, these three dudes, I don't know if you've ever seen garbage men, but they're kind of tough, and they don't talk much, and these guys, so this little boy, and he's out there, and he's got trash, and he's like, yes! They stop the car. They stop the truck. They get out. They pick up the boy, and they bring him over, and they let him pull the lever to compress the garbage. He's so excited. And at the very end of the video, he goes up and he asks him if he can give him a hug. He gives each guy a hug, and he hugs him, and he kisses him on the cheek, and they're just like, their faces light up. And then they hand him to the next guy, just like this. He hugs him, he kisses him on the cheek, and hands him to the next guy. And they walk away with the biggest smiles. No matter whatever's going on in their life, they experience something from their kindness. And that mom was just like blown away and just like, wow, thanks for doing that for my son. It's the highlight of his day. Kindness, man, it softens the hardest hearts. Even the person who gives it or the person who is receiving it. I have a couple questions. Can you remember someone's kindness towards you? Think of someone's kindness that they gave it to you when you needed it. And can you remember what you were feeling from that kindness? If you could think about it. How about when you were giving someone's kindness, and can you remember their response to that kindness? I think in that moment, there's just nothing better in the world. There are wonderful things you can do all over this world. There are lots of things you can do to focus on yourself. But in that pocket, when you're experiencing kindness, giving kindness, the give and take back and forth from that, there's nothing better than that moment. It's so fulfilling. Mark Twain said this: kindness is a language in which the deaf can hear and the blind can see. That's a really strong statement, and I love it. So one of the guys here at church, he's a big Les Miserables fan, right? And he's the guy I think I would least think was a Les Miserables fan. I don't know how to say the word, because I've never watched it, never saw the play. It was a musical, so I was like, I'll never see that thing. And so he kept telling me over and over, no, you got to see this Masterpiece Theater one. He ends up giving me like his fire stick and has it all ready, and he's like, instructions to watch it. And I was like, oh, I don't want to watch it, but I'm going to watch it because I really like you. So, man, and if you like it, you're the last guy I thought would watch this. And so I'll watch it. And then Anna and I watched it together, and I'm not joking, we like binge watched it. The whole time he's texting me like, hey, did you come to this part yet? Did you come to this part yet? And I was like, well, it was really actually pretty special. And what the movie is, what they did at least with this, the story is that the main character who's like a criminal, been in prison for being a criminal for years and years in a cruel penal system, gets out and starts just being a criminal again. But then encounters the most important part of the story is a priest. He walks in, no one will take him, no one will employ him, no one will let him sleep anywhere, and they say, there's a place there that actually takes in people like you. He walks in, and the priest says this, shows him complete kindness, brings him upstairs and lets him sleep in the room right across from his, and he's like, you'd let me sleep by you? I mean, you don't even know who I am. He's like, yeah, it's fine. And he sees all of their silver and their utensils, and he sees these beautiful candlesticks that last throughout the movie. And he steals all of them, and he sneaks out and leaves. And then the nun says, all of our silverware is gone. And he's like, no, it's over there. And it's just the empty basket. And she's like, what are we going to do? He's like, well, I guess we'll just eat with something else. He gets caught. They bring him back, and here's the moment. They want to bring him back to prison for being a thief. And the priest says, oh, he didn't take the candlesticks yet. He says, oh, thank you. Oh, yeah, I gave him all that silverware. And he's like, what? And he goes, oh, you forgot your candlesticks. And he puts them there. And then they have this exchange because the guy's so angry and he doesn't believe in kindness. He doesn't believe love will change a life. He walks out. Long journey. He returns back at that place, returns the candlesticks. And that one moment of kindness led his entire life and impacted so many other lives throughout his journey of learning and growing kindness. And he realized at the end of the day, kindness actually can change a life. Literally, change the course of a life that can change other lives. So, friend who is in here who I won't name, thank you for letting me have your fire stick. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, and clamor, and slander, and listen to this, be put away from you. Get rid of it. It's useless. Along with malice. But here he goes. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Kindness can be the bridge that mends and connects hearts. If you're experiencing this in your life, and you feel like there's a massive disconnect, and there's a massive bridge that's been broken down, kindness can begin to rebuild that bridge that you can ultimately cross over for connection in a relationship. Let me do these three things here. Kindness in relationship. Kindness is the key that opens the door to a closed heart. Kindness, a simple act of, I care about you. I'm doing this because I care. I see you. It is an offering that says, I care. It's something we lay at the feet and say, it's a gift. And not go, hey, I was kind to you. You won't be kind to me? That's not kindness. Kindness is a gift that we give out of self-sacrifice. It's the first move, if you will, in a relationship to restore it, I believe, is kindness. It's that stepping out, reaching across. It says, I see you. It says to them that you're being selfless right now in this act when you don't need to be. You're being better than yourself. At the end of the day, I think kindness, it speaks the language of the heart. And a heart has a language. And it just melts a heart. I tell you what, kindness is everyone's love language. You cannot miscommunicate kindness. Kindness in our church, it makes us others focused. When someone's alone, kindness says, go over to this person because I remember what it was like to be like that person. I want to show them kindness. I want to show them that I see them. It listens more than it speaks. It's open ears, closed mouths, hearing someone's story. I tell you what, it's has its ear to the ground, kindness does. We have this lady, I don't think she's here. Oh, yeah, I can talk about her. When you're not here, I'll talk about you. It's positive, though. Her name is Lori Morrison. Lori Morrison, her husband calls her the church lady. And so he's like, oh, the church lady, she's so great. She's so wonderful. She's a giving, caring. And she is. He's always like, she's the nicest person I know. And Lori's got her ear to the ground, like many of you who I know in here, but she's got her ear to the ground. And you know this if you know her. She's just listening to, is someone need anything? Is where can I come and do an act of kindness here and there? Her heart is so connected in kindness. You can't help but talk to her and realize you're a kind person, actually. And I think it's that thing about being connected to what people's needs are in the church. Its eyes are open. It leaves people better than when you found them. You ever been in a conversation, you leave, and you're like, I feel worse about myself. That's not kindness. Kindness warms the church's atmosphere to comfort you from a cold world. The more kindness that happens in our church, the warmer this temperature gets, and the more people feel relief from a cold world and go, whew, it's cold out there. This is nice. Kindness does that in a church, and kindness says we actually care. The last thing here is kindness in the world. Just put it plainly, it's light and darkness. It shines really bright in a world that's really cold. I think this, it's cold water and a drought to someone's soul and their life. It's everyone's love language, like we said. And I was trying to think, like, what does kindness look like in the world? Because I'm trying to get, like, okay, as we walk out, how do we picture ourselves being kind in the world? Because kindness is more than just being active. It's knowing that people know people can come to you to warm their hands. And I found this picture, and can you just throw it up really fast? And it's like when you see all these homeless people gathered around a garbage can, warming their hands for just a moment of relief. I believe that's what kindness looks like in the world. It's just a place where someone can warm their hands and feel a little comfort in an uncomfortable world, in a cold world. I tell you what, kindness says this, is that humanity is worth it. And that's exactly what Jesus thought, too. It's worth it. Simple practice, ask these questions. What does this person need right now? Not what do I need, what do they need right now? That's a practice of kindness. Another practice would be, how can I brighten a day today? If you just had one thought as you start your day, how can I brighten a day? How can I let them know I care? What can I do? And then asking God, will you put me in a situation where I can show kindness? And I guess what? I got news for you. You might be shocked. He will. He's looking for some faithful people who will show kindness in a dark world and be warmth in a cold place. And maybe even ask God, give me the courage and strength that I don't have to do it. I don't want to get rejected. I don't want to mistake somebody and then try to give them kindness and like, hey, I don't need your kindness. I don't want to, God help me. I don't know if I have the strength for it, the courage to do it. It's not my personality. I'm just not that person. Oh my gosh, I'm weirded out thinking about it. God help me. You know what I mean? Just ask God and he will guide you. If I can ask you to just leave with a thought in your head is that kindness and compassion, I almost believe more than anything else, is one of the greatest witnesses that you can do that are the simplest things that can open a heart. And then when a heart is open and says, wow, that's, where does that come from? Why did you be, why are you that way? We can say, hey, guess what? I got this leader and he modeled this for me. It's changed my life. And I'm glad that you're experiencing that through me. And it's a privilege to be able to do that. Kindness and compassion will change a relationship. It will change a church. And it will change the world. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your love and your compassion and kindness toward us. God, as we get so distracted in life, and we often forget about the most important things, God, I ask that you just, as a church, continually speak to our hearts about these things. and ultimately about seeing your shalom reign in this world. I thank you, God, that you have empowered and entrusted us with the message of peace. And God, we are here your heralds. We are your messengers. We are your ambassadors. And we, God, help us continue to speak heaven's language of your kingdom. And it is these things of love and compassion and kindness and patience and forgiveness. And God, I just pray that you place someone in our life, if we don't already have them in our mind, who could you experience the heavenly kind of compassion that you have for us, that we can pay it forward, or the heavenly kind of kindness that we can pay it forward. And my last prayer, God, is that for our church, you let us see people the way you see people. And God, you let us hear what you hear so we can be ambassadors of shalom. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you guys stand with me and sing this last song?